Now we're going to read tonight in the book of Isaiah, and we're turning to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, and reading from verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah the prophet is often referred to as the evangelical prophet. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you will know that it falls nicely into two different parts. The first part, from chapters 1 through to chapter 39, deals with the prophet's condemnation of the sins of Judah. They don't make for good reading. They are very challenging, and they explain to us the depth to which the people of God had plummeted as far as sin was concerned. The second part, from chapters 40 through to 66, record Judah's deliverance from their Babylonian captivity. But you'll note throughout the book that the prophet has so much to say about the matter of salvation. In fact, the name Isaiah itself means the salvation of Jehovah. Tonight, as we continue to look at our little series, Important Truths for Indifferent Times, I want to turn your thoughts to Isaiah 1 and to verse 18, where we read these words. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I want to say to you tonight, whoever you are, whatever the state of your life in the sight of God, even if you have stooped to the sins that mark the life of the nation at this particular time, I want to say to you tonight that God is willing to save you. God is willing to save you. When you look at the opening verses of Isaiah 1, you'll note that the prophecy is put into context. I haven't read those verses tonight for the sake of time, but if you read them even as you're sitting just now, you'll see that as far as Isaiah is concerned, he ministered during the reign of four different kings. And although there were many changes that took place during that time, there is one thing that didn't change. And that was the attitude of the people towards their sin. Now he preached and ministered during days of relative prosperity. It seemed that the people had everything that they needed. But the tragedy is, with all their self-sufficiency, these people had forgotten about God. That seems to be true, of course, of many eras, doesn't it, of so many different generations that come and go. The more self-sufficient people are, the more they have, the more that they get out of life, the less they seem to be interested in God. Well, the fact is that if these people had forgotten about God, the fact is that God hadn't forgotten about them. Oh yes, they had an outward appearance. They went about their religious activities, but in reality, these people were rebellious children. They were spiritually bankrupt, and their lives were corrupted by all kinds of sinful practices. And that's despite all the blessings that God had so lovingly lavished upon them. The fact is that these people were far from Him. And they refused to return to Him. And even though they refused continually to listen to the word of the prophet, and even though they would not come back despite the promptings of God, God never gave up on them. He comes to them now through the prophet and he says to them, listen, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They were rebellious. They were stubborn. They were far from God. They deserved nothing at His hand. And yet despite all of that, God was waiting to deliver them. He wanted to change their attitudes. He wanted to change their actions so that they, as a nation, might know His presence amongst them again, and so that they might know the continuing blessing of God upon them. I'm going to mention just three very simple things from this text. I want you to note God's invitation to the sinner. God's invitation to the sinner. These people were unfaithful. These people were rebellious. They didn't deserve anything from the hand of God. And the truth is that although God will one day punish sin and deal with those who die in their sin and who die unrepentant, the word of God makes it abundantly clear. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, but surely there's some inconsistency here. If what you're saying is right and the lives of these people are marked with corruption, if these people were wayward and rebellious and they were evil and their attitude toward God wasn't right, why did God not deal with them swiftly? And why did God not refuse to show them mercy at all? Well, because God is long-suffering. That's why many, and perhaps you're one of them, who sit in meetings just like this, not for weeks, not even for months, but for umpteen years, sit with a stubborn, rebellious heart against the claims of Jesus Christ, and whilst God could rightly move His hand in a moment of time and in judgment banish you out into a Christless eternity, still with a heart of love He's waiting to save you. He says to them, come now, let us reason together.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen to this invitation. You'll note it's divine in its source. It is God who says to them, come now, let us reason together. It is God that takes the initiative. It is God who wants in his love and mercy to break into their situation. It is God out of a heart of love who looks at them and he sees a people who deserve to be punished, and yet he reaches out to them and he says to them now, come to me, come now. Though you're living in sin, though you're far from me, though you deserve the punishment of God upon you, though tonight you have turned your back upon me, God says, come now. Let us talk about this, to use an Ulsterism. Let's reason together, says the Lord. You see, this salvation is divine in its source. God saw them with all their great need. God looked upon them despite their sin and their shame. God understood them despite the rebellion of their hearts, and still he reached out to them and he invites them to come to him. God wants them to return to him, because without him they have absolutely no hope of change. It's the same with us who are sinners tonight in God's sight. Let's not get bogged down about whether we're sinners or not. That's been established time and time again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have a natural bias towards sin. Despite every effort that we make, we all fall short of God's glory. We cannot please him. And left to ourselves, we do not have the ability to change. We don't have the desire to change. That's why we need outside help if things are going to change. And God wants to break into your life and into your situation and lift you out of the mire of your sin. He wants to say to you tonight, my friend, come now to me. Let's reason over these things. Let's think about these issues that confront us. I have every reason tonight to punish you, but I want to pardon you. I have every right, because of your sin, to banish you from my presence eternally. But come now, let's reason together, because instead of punishing you, I want to pardon you. I want that you would leave your sin and return to me. I want that you would come to the place where my blessing can be upon you. What an invitation this is. When you remember the people, and when you remember the state that they find themselves in, God says to them, come, now let's reason together. It's divine in its source. But you know, it demands diligence on the part of the sinner. When God is waiting to save us, we need to consider this urgently. We need not trail our feet spiritually. We need to listen to what God is saying to us. We need to heed the invitation. And when God says, come now, he means right now. Because right now is the only time that any one of us are guaranteed. God says, come now. Why? Because we cannot presume upon his grace continually. We cannot sit week after week and listen to the gospel message and hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts and do nothing about it. We can't fool about with our soul when we know there's the possibility that we might lose it forever. God says, come, and come now. This is a great invitation. It's extended to every one of us. But the day will come, and maybe has come for some, when it will be extended for the very last time. God says, come now. Doesn't the Bible always underline the importance of this and the urgency of this? When it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day
of salvation. Friend, God is waiting to save you. I have no doubts of that. He invites you to come. And when his invitation is extended to you, don't fail your feet. Spurgeon once said that God would not have you to live another moment as you are. God says, come and come now. Why? Lest there be a step, just a step, between you and death. There's no time to delay, as Lot's wife found out when she looked for safety and turned back and perished. There's no time for procrastinating and thinking about tomorrow or next week, for the Bible says we dare not boast ourselves about tomorrow. None of us know what a day will bring forth. There's no time for carelessness. For you can hear the cry from heaven, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. There's no time for complacency. For as the hymn writer says, how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. God says, come now. The door of opportunity is opened, and I'm waiting to save you. Do you remember the man we thought about not very long ago called Felix? The man whom Paul met with and reasoned with for a period of 2 years. As Paul spoke to him about urgent, eternal matters, and his response was to Paul, one day go your way, for this time when I have a more appropriate or convenient season, then Paul, I'll call for you. He never did. He moved on, and opportunity passed him by. Is that going to be the same with your life? Even though the invitation comes out from heaven to your hard heart this evening, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God's invitation to the sinner. Let me secondly remind you of God's promise to the sinner. Listen to this. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's Isaiah saying to these wayward people? He's saying that despite the hardness of their heart, despite their constant rebellion, despite the fact they have gone away from the place where God wants them to be, he says if you return again, the blessing of God will be upon you. You'll notice here there's a pardon. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We don't have time tonight to sit down and read through this whole book and see the liturgy of sin that marked the life of this nation. One after one after one is exposed by the prophet, and every single day they were adding to the sins that they had already committed, that every right to be punished, that every right that God should deal with them. There was every right that God should banish them from his presence. And yet despite all of that, God's waiting to pardon them. God was asking them to change course. They wouldn't do it. God was asking them to consider their ways. They wouldn't. They had broken his covenant, forsaken his law, doing their own thing. And yet God was still willing to pardon them. He says so. Willing to remove their sins and forgive them. Willing to wash away their sins and make them as white as snow if they would repent and if they would change their ways. Do you know what this pardon implies? It implies the removal of all their sin and all their guilt. And it implies the conversion of a criminal to a saint. You're saying, could God really do that for me? Yes, he can. He's done it for many others in this meeting. He can do it for you. And it doesn't matter the depth of your sin. And it doesn't matter how far away from God you might be. It doesn't matter how hard your heart is. It doesn't matter how stubborn and rebellious you've been all over the years of your pilgrimage here on earth. I'm saying to you tonight that God is waiting to save you. And God is waiting to cleanse you. And God is waiting to change you. He wants to wash all your sins away, every last one of them. He wants to forgive you and pardon you and reconcile you to himself. He wants to change not just your life. He wants to change your status and give you a new life to begin with. You might say, but I'm such a sinner. And I'm helpless and hopeless and I deserve to be punished. How can God do that? Weren't you singing earlier on tonight about three crosses? Those three crosses erected on Golgotha's hillside, where the Lord Jesus Christ on that center cross took the sinner's place, where he who knew no sin and did no sin was willing to take your sin and take my sin and bear it all away in his own body on that tree. That's how God can do it, on the basis of Christ's death upon the cross at Calvary. And the hymn writer rightly says it. And he said, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He could be your Savior tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could cleanse you from all sin, every single one of them. Things that haunt you. Things that you can't let go of. Sins that are buried, you think, out of sight and out of mind, and yet you can't let go of them and you can't get rid of them. Things that you brushed under the carpet years ago, hoping that your very partner and others will never find out, those sins tonight, God can cleanse you from every single one of them. And he can do it on the basis of Christ's death upon the cross. For sinners like us. Way back in 1830, a man called George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and because of the sum of money that was involved, he was sentenced to be hanged. The president, Andrew Jackson, issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. When the Chief Justice examined the case, he concluded, therefore, that Wilson must be executed. Someone said, what about the pardon? And he simply replied, a pardon is only a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the person to be pardoned. And if it's refused, it is no pardon. Therefore, George Wilson must be executed. Friend, you're a sinner tonight. I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners. We're bound for hell as fast as our feet will carry us. Every day, every single day, outside of Christ, our sins are multiplying, and one day we're going to have to give an account for them. But the good news of the gospel is this, that all of your sins can be forgiven. All of them washed away in the precious shed blood of Christ. You could be pardoned tonight. You could go home from this meeting. If you've heard me quote this before, I don't matter. I'm going to quote it again. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross. And I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Think about that. Your sin. Every last one of them. Cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. All your sin pardoned by God. Your life changed. You're bound for heaven. But this parting is meaningless if you don't respond to God's invitation and if you don't throw yourself upon His mercy. There's pardon. There's prosperity. God says to these people of old, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If these people were willing to repent and willing to take God at His word, God says you'll not only be pardoned and cleansed, but you're going to be blessed abundantly. God would forgive them. God would heal their land. God would bless them. He'd restore unto them the days when His presence was felt, when His power was very evident amongst them. And I'm saying to you tonight, if you come to Christ and leave your sin and you're cleansed from it, you will receive blessings abundant in Christ. Now just before you question me in that, I'm not talking here about a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about having money to burn and temporal pleasures that you don't need. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that you can have in Christ. There's so many of them, so numerous, I can't mention them all tonight. But let me tell you some of these things. Let me remind you of all that's waiting in store for you should you repent of your sin and come to Christ this very night as God extends His invitation for you to come now. You could have salvation. What a wonderful word that is. Salvation. A salvation that is full and free, that satisfies the deepest longing in your soul. That gives you a joy and a peace and a contentment and a fulfillment you've never ever known before. It's salvation, purchased at tremendous cost by Christ. And you have it the moment you come in repentance and in faith to Him. You could be reconciled to God. Right now you're alienated from Him, an enemy. And you could be brought back to God from the dark paths of your sin. You could be adopted into the family of God. Your whole status changed. You could know His presence on a daily basis and know the joy of walking with Him. Why, how often in the midst of the journey of life, when times are tough, when the disappointments and the discouragements come, that as a child of God, even with a heart that's breaking and tears coming down your face, that you can say, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's nobody like Him. There's nobody who can be compared to Him. There is nobody who can bring the joy that Jesus does. There's nobody that can fill the life like Jesus does. And He does it daily. His presence is real. There's the joy of walking with Him. You know His power within you. Power that enables you to live above sin. To live a life that's well-pleasing to Him. You can be sure of a place in heaven. And come what may, heaven will be your eternal home. Friends, there are blessings abundant in Christ. Time would not allow us to look at them individually. But these are yours the very moment you respond in faith. And you reach out and accept God's invitation to come now. They're all there. Every one of them, and more. And they're found in Christ. Phoebe Knapp was the wife of the founder of the Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. She'd spent time writing a piece of music, and then she brought it to Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer. And she said to her, Fanny, listen to this. What does this tune say to you? Fanny Crosby told her to play it on the organ twice through. The second time round, she stopped her and she said, Phoebe, it says this to me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then she wrote the hymn. It sums up with one verse what I'm trying to say to you for the good of your soul tonight. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, and lost in His love. Ah, to be in Christ tonight. To know that your sins have been forgiven. To know joy unspeakable in your soul. To know what it is to walk in His wonderful presence. And to know that when time runs its course, and even if death has to come, to know that one day you'll be forever with Him. God's invitation to the sinner, it's divine in its source. It demands diligence on our part, for God says, come now. God's promise to the sinner, there's a pardon for all our sin, riches unspeakable to enjoy in Christ. Here's the third thing quickly. God's warning to the sinner. You see, God invited them to come. He promised them His blessings if they did come. But He warned them of the consequences if they didn't. Listen to verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If these people did not accept His invitation, if they did not come back to Him again, God says, though I'm willing to pardon you, instead of pardon, there'll be punishment. If they wouldn't leave their sinful ways, instead of mercy, there would be judgment. And God made it very clear that they would be destroyed with the sword. You see, you cannot continually rebel against God and keep living the way that you choose as if you were accountable to nobody. While God is waiting to pardon you, and He's willing right at this moment to save you, if you will not come and come now, and you die the way you're living, you'll never know what it was to be pardoned. But you'll certainly know what it is to be punished. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In other words, if these people rejected God's invitation, great would be their loss, for God would reject them. And that's what happened. If these people would not respond to the promise of pardon, they must face punishment with the sword, and that's what happened. It's not a nice way to close a message. It's not a nice way to close a meeting. But here it is. The invitation is extended to you, and God says, come now. Right now. Despite your sin and your shame, I will pardon you and I will give you blessings abundant in Christ. But, if you will not come, great will be your loss. Instead of enjoying my pardon, you will one day face my punishment. The hymn writer says, O soul, take heed. Ere the shadows fall and the day of grace be past. For how shall a trembling sinner stand by the gates of hell at last? I'll tell you how you'll stand on that day, because God's word makes it abundantly clear. You'll stand unsaved, for your rebellion against God will take you away from Him and leave you in eternity with no hope. And you'll stand unclean, because you'll die in your sin. You'll be condemned forever. And how tragic that is, when God is waiting to save you. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You'll never get a better invitation than that. But the greatest problem is, if God asks you to come now and you don't come now, you might never get another invitation at all. And the God who's waiting to pardon you in Christ and because of Christ and give you all things in Christ richly to enjoy, that same God will banish you eternally from His presence. Is that because God didn't care? No. That's because you wouldn't come. God says, come now. Come now. And if you do, you'll have everything in Christ that you will ever need. At least think about it. Because there's so much to be gained. But there's a soul that could be eternally lost. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you that despite our sin and shame and constant rebellion, that you have made provision for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and whose blood tonight can cleanse us from every sin. Father, as you extend this invitation afresh to us, may we each one challenge our own hearts. And if we're far from God and living in a hopeless, helpless state because of our sin, when you invite us to come now, may there be repentance on our part. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to all our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake.